Got to tape all of that, but you've got it in your hearts. So, there, I just turned my recorders on. But God is good. Somehow he'll bring all of this to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. It's in the Bible, so. But anyway, so God is bringing all these things together, and Paul's prayer is that the church would come to this reality. Stop seeing people in different categories. Stop seeing people from a different ethnic point of view. Stop seeing people from a different nationality. Stop tearing people down for different social stratus and the place in which they find themselves, quote, in the culture of mankind. Jen and I have been watching, you know, several of the Indian movies. I'm good until they start dancing, and then I'm done. All right, it's no more fun. But the caste system is so just overwhelming. And, you know, they're just the divisions that are there. And then you go back to things like Pride and Prejudice, you know, and those great Jane Austen type movies. And what you got? Caste. You can't talk to those people because they're below your caste. You need to learn your station in life, and you need to stay within your place. Hey, that doesn't exist. Stop it. And so Paul says, this can't just be overcome by us telling you, don't do that. Paul says, I'm calling on God to help reveal this to you. Now, what was happening was the Jews were kind of putting down the Gentiles. And so when somebody's insulting you and putting you down, how do you react? Oh, that's okay. You know, I'll just take it. No, you want to what? You want to fight back. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to take revenge. You've done this to me. I'm going to do this to you. And where does that go? One step higher and one step higher. And once a person were killing each other, which unfortunately kind of describes the world culture right now. People can get just go off into violence just over such thing as just smiling at the wrong time. You know, I called a lady ma'am one time. I bumped into her. I was backing up from a counter. I didn't know she was behind me. I bumped her and I called her ma'am. And she released a string of curses against me. And if everyone in the store could hear it. It's like, don't call me ma'am. And then she went off into a whole thing. It's like, I was taught that when I was a child. You just, other women, you know, as ma'am. When I was in the military, you better. It just... And I didn't know that that was an insult. Did you know that's an insult? Probably did. Jeff's uninformed. You know, but, man, she go off on me. I didn't know that was wrong. So, we don't understand this getting along thing. And there's no way I can teach you enough. And Paul's not going into a teaching. He's praying. And I know we've been saying that all along through these. He's asking God to do what he can't in the natural do. What you can't do in the natural. I can't remove in the natural my animosity against certain things. Just watch television today, watch the news, and tell me that some kind of animosity does not rise up within you. It just does. So don't watch it. There's Jerry's answer, so just don't watch it. So what does Paul pray? So in this prayer, now he's entering into how we can come into the understanding of the love of God. But he starts off with some preliminaries. And the preliminaries are verses 16 and 17, the first half of verse 17. And so as we read, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that he, that is God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. we're going to circulate around that word dwell as we come toward the end, that he would grant you. The Greek word for grant here, I put it down there, didomai, and didomai means to give something without respect, without regard. I'm just giving it to you. It would be the Greek word equivalent to a present. When you give a present, it's not based on, you know, your regard for that person. Now, it might be based on a relationship. You give a gift to someone that you wouldn't give to someone else based on relationship, but not with regard. And the way God gives is without regard. It doesn't matter if you are what? Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. God gives. Because this word giving is based upon the source that it comes from, the giver. And in some ways, in expanded translations, they would say that God would grant you, that he would be giving you. He's the giver of giving. And so God gives. How many know that? Now, I know grace would fit into this because grace is similar, the idea of grace being without merit, that God doesn't look at your merit, that you didn't earn this, you didn't deserve it. But this would be more along the line of what we would almost call a reward, something that you just give because you want to give it. How many of you have ever felt God just moving in your heart to go up and give somebody something? Or you just do. Nobody demanded it. You just feel like I'm supposed to. And God moves in our hearts to give us direction, to just go hand this person something. You know, I had one time a person just came up to me and handed a $1,000 check. And it was not based on the fact that I'd been teaching or ministering or whatever. It's just that they felt God told them to do it. I thought, okay, I can get back in that line anytime that you would like me to. So, and this is just giving. God doesn't care whether you're good or bad. We so mess up the Christmas song, you better be good, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout. Santa Claus is coming. In other words, if you're bad, God won't give you a gift. No. Now, a gift might be a reward for doing good, you know, first place in this or first place in that, or you did this, you know, soldiers have done great meritorious things and they get a reward. There's nothing wrong with rewards, but to give is depending on the person that's giving. He is the giver of giving. And so God just wants to give. And how does he give? Notice what it says, according to his riches in glory. Now, some translations have put this as his glorious riches, but the word glorious doesn't modify riches. Riches modifies his glory to the riches of his glory. Now, I know any God's riches are glorious, but here he's not talking about God's riches being glorious. He's talking about the riches of his glory. And the breakdown of this, first of all, is the word according to. And the word kata in the Greek means under the influence. And so he gives under the influence of, listen to this, under the influence of his riches in glory. Into his riches. His riches. It's according to his riches. Not according to what you earned. And not, listen, not out of. Some translations and some people say this is God gives out of his riches. No, he doesn't give out of his riches. And it's in our song. But it's not out of his riches, because out of his riches is partial. Right? God has $1,000 in the bank and he gives you five. That's out of his riches. But he gives you according to his riches. Under the influence. God's got all of this, and so he gives you this. So according to his riches really is unlimited. out of his riches is partial. And so thank God we don't receive partial gifting from God. We receive unqualified, unlimited, according to his riches in glory. Does God have a lot of riches? Yeah. And so according to that standard, you know, I'd like to be able to give $1 million to somebody. Well, I don't have it. Just because I want to doesn't mean I can. But God can, because his riches are unlimited. So thank God for that. And then this idea of riches actually means exceedingly rich. In our language today, we would say he's filthy rich. Now, I don't know how filthy and rich got associated, because to me, riches is not filthy. But I guess it means because it's so much that it's excessive. Well, thank God for excessive riches, not just limited. So he gives according to the riches of his glory. The riches, the exceedingly rich, the treasures of his glory. That's how God gives to us. We might, you know, put it, it's very simplified, according to the amount that's in his bank account. That's really poor thinking, but, you know, still, it's not based on what I've earned, what I deserve, thank God, because I haven't earned much, and I might not deserve much, but he gave. What did you deserve when you got saved? Judgment. But God loved me before judgment. He loved me when I was a sinner. He loved me before I even knew him. When I was his enemy, God loved me. Let's try to practice that in the world right now. Oh man, that's hard. Because there's a lot of people that we would like to hate. There's a lot of people we'd like to have revenge upon. But God doesn't call us to that. He calls us to love. And so God's riches are exceeding. They're treasures that are beyond imagination, beyond what we can even think. There is no way in your mind you could measure the riches of God. And this is basically the same word that's found in chapter 2, that God is going to take us to heaven to show us the riches of his grace. Because God can't even expose you to the riches of the grace that he has worked to save you. It's beyond what your mind could conceive. Beyond what your mind can contain. The riches of his grace, we're going to need to have a recreated image of the recreated soul and body to be able to take in the riches of God's grace. So, those things are there. Then it says it's the riches of his glory, the Greek word doxa. The basic meaning of the word doxa is the outshining. And it's another Greek word for presence. But it's his presence in a different way. It's the result of his presence is an outshining. It's an outward display. It's the perceptible of the imperceptible. I can't come to the fullness of who God is, but I can see his glory. I can realize his glory. I love photography, and you know that. And one of the great things, you know, that I have tried to do in certain times is in a forest when there's fog or a lot of dust in the air or smoke. If you stand in the forest, all the little spaces in the leaves, sunlight comes through. And so you can see, in a sense, the beams. Sometimes we can see them in the sky with the clouds or something, and you see these beams. There's a bright place here, a bright place there, you know, and to get those all perfectly aligned it takes a lot of work. But I like to see that, but it depends on something being in the air so it can be manifest. I put down here, the sunlight. So you can see the sunlight. You can see the shadow and you can see sunlight. You go outside on a bright day and it's nothing but sunlight. Taking pictures, photography at the middle of day is not really the best time. Though we say, well, we need light. Yeah, but that kind of spoils everything because there's no shadows, so there's no conceptual see of the texture or the depth of field, perspectives. You can't see all of that. It's just nothing but bright sunlight and bright blue skies. In a sense, many photographers hate. It's like, I want a bright blue sky with no clouds. Yeah, but it messes us up. So I'm sorry, I'm praying against them. No. But sunlight, so I can see the sunlight, but I can't look at the sun. There's something there that I can't see. And so even in heaven, it says that God spoke from within the light. So out of this presence of God on his throne came this voice, because the throne was too bright to see, but he could see what was coming out from it. And so out from the throne came this. And that's what we see. So God's glory is the display of his presence, but it's not the fullness of his presence. And so how does he say this? So out of this presence of God, he wants you to receive this overwhelming abundance, exceeding riches, understanding all that God can and will do. So God's gifts come out of that. God shows up, whether you perceive him or not, God shows up and things happen. Change takes place. Now I know he's always here, but when you perceive in your mind God's presence, have you ever had that happen? I know he's always here, but there's times it's like, wow, he's right here. And that perception brings forth results in your mind and the way you're thinking and what you do and maybe your purposes, your plans. And so they all change. And so this is what Paul is praying, that I'm asking God to grant you this. Now, if Paul could teach it, he'd be teaching it. But he's not teaching it, he's praying for it. In other words, that God would grant you something that you don't necessarily have, but that he wants you to have, and because Paul's writing it, who else wants you to have it? God wants you to have it, because Paul's writing according to the inspiration of God. So we would say this is what God wants you to have, but he's calling upon you to pray, to believe for it, to pray for it. Paul says, I'm praying for you to have this. Now, they're all saved, they're all believers, but he's praying for them to have this overwhelming awareness of God's presence. And so then what is he praying for? This gifting of God, this unrestricted, uncontained riches of God's grace, this gift comes out from the wealth of God's presence, his purpose. And what does he want it to do? That you might be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He wants you to have this perception. He wants you to be able to grasp this greatness. And he's going to get more into talking about the love that is almost imperceptible. He's going to talk more about that in the verses that follow, verses 18 and 19. So he's going to talk more about what it is that this is going to do. But right now, he calls upon this so that this reality of God granting me, that I would be aware of the riches of his glory is so that I might be strengthened with might. That I may be strengthened with might, which it comes from within my inner man, which we'll get to. So to be strengthened with might, and this is two different Greek words for strength that are used here. Strengthened with might, and it's you know, maybe your English grammar teacher would say that's a repetition of meaning, so don't do it. Strengthened with might, why don't you just say might or strengthened? Just use one. But Paul writes two, and they're different words. So the first word, strengthened, comes from the Greek word kratos. It's there at the top of your second panel. Strengthened, from kratos, which means dominance. Kratos, ruling power, as most people would think of it, to rule, or power that is controlling or ruling over something. Power that rules over or controls. Kratos. God is dominant. Whether the world wants it or not, God dominates. And then we might translate that in our mind as sovereign. God is sovereign. He is over all of this. Don't like it? Talk to God about it, but I suggest you don't. Because this is what he wants, and he is the ruling power. And so this is for us to realize that God is ruling over things. He's controlling things. And so when we're talking about us perceiving the greatness of what God wants us to have as we are in Christ, what he wants us to have, it's under his influence. It's under his power. I can't have something that God doesn't want me to have. I can do it in my own flesh, but I won't have it. I can't be something that I'm not. As much as I want to be an angel, I'm not. Ask Jan. Ask my parents, but they're not here, so they can't answer. I'm not an angel, never will be. You know, when we die, we're not going to be little cherubs flying around, you know, with wings and harps and bows and arrows, you know, and chubby little people in heaven. That's not what we are. We never will be. In fact, when we get to heaven, we're going to be above them. As powerful as the angels are today, our reality is we're going to rule over them. And so we are in the flow of God's dominance, his controlling power. I know we don't like the way things are going in the world, but you know what? God's in control. Man is not in control. God is in control. And we can flow with that, or we can flow against it. And some people will flow against it maybe their entire life, but they won't have a good time when it comes to that great white throne. And you can rule your own life as much as you want to, but ultimately, you can't. God has put one way for man to be saved, and that's it. If you don't want to accept it, you will answer for that. But God is ruling. But then what does it say? That it is strengthened with his might, which comes from the Greek word dunamis, inherent power. Inherent power, dunamis, is power that is available to perform something. It's like the battery that died in my iPad. Okay? Well, the battery is still there. It just doesn't have any power. But once it's gone, it's gone. But you know what? We're hooked into God. And so his power can never be depleted in our life. So might has to do with drawing from what's in the battery. God's battery will never run down. The power is built in. And all we need to do is draw from it. And if there could be as much power as you want in the wires that are coming from the electric plant, you know, wherever, and it's putting it in these wires, but unless you push that switch or plug something into the wall, you get nothing. It's there, but you're not drawing from it. And so the point that God is making is that we could be strengthened, that we would be able to perform according to God's dominant rule. his controlling power. And I borrowed this from another one of my commentaries. It said that we would receive the ability to be in full control, that is, ruling over all that is in our heart. That we would receive the ability to rule over everything that's in our heart. How many have ever said, I'm not asking you what you said it about, but I've ever said, I just can't stop myself. I don't want to do it, but I do it. I'm doing what I don't want to do. I didn't want to do that, but I did. No. God's ability gives you the power to rule over it, that you would be strengthened with this power, his might, that you would draw upon this might to rule over the things that are in your heart. What's the subject of Paul, starting in chapter 2 through all the way now through chapter 3? What's the subject? That the body of Christ would learn to dwell together. That because God has redeemed us, we are one body in him. And no matter how you feel, what you think, how you grew up, doesn't change one thing. We are all part of one body in Christ. So flow with it. But there are tendencies. Some of us grew up. We can't help it. It's what we were taught as we were growing up. Prejudice. Bigotry. Division. These people don't belong. These people are not part of your culture. These people are not of your social status. You know, this group against that group. This division of sexual identity versus ours. Male versus female. Bond versus free. And, you know, just go back and look at the portraits of things that were happening, you know, pre-Civil War and then even after the Civil War, of racial bigotry and prejudice and oppression. The thing happened with the Irish and the Germans when they came to America. Oppression. It's happening today with different groups. God doesn't like that, because God is not bigoted. God has no prejudice. But I need God's help to understand that. That I would have the ability to rule or control those things that are in my mind. The people in Ephesus, in a sense, quote, couldn't help themselves. The Jews oppressed them, condemned them, and we're going to get back. And how does that work for us? Yeah, you know, there's movies I like to watch on TV, and, you know, some of them are revenge movies. This person did this to my family, and I'm going to do this back. But, you know, that's not God, because it never works. That's that gang mentality, and it goes nowhere. The war between the Irish and the English has been going on since the 1500s. The wars in Europe took over 100 years for Catholics and Protestants to be able to not kill each other when they're in the same room. And they both profess Christ. There's something wrong there. So, I need God's help. Because there are parts of my life that I need his ability to help me be in control of. I need God's help. And I can teach myself all I want, but you know what I need? I need it to come from inside, which is the next part of this petition. All right? To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That's how it works. I can't change how I was raised. I can't change what was taught me. I can't change certain social stratus that I was raised in or brought up in. But I can change the way I am now, because God has put his spirit in the inner man. And I've told you this, and it is in sense to my shame. I don't take it as condemnation. but that my grandfather, on my father's side, was a ruling member of the Ku Klux Klan in Marion, Indiana. And he did his best to try to make all of his sons follow that. Thank God my father didn't, even though he took him to a hanging. And I don't understand that. I don't understand that. And my grandfather was, in a sense, the most spiritual person I knew when I was growing up. He worked at the church, served the church, rang the church bell on Sunday morning. I would go over with him to the church and put all the bulletins out and make sure everything was cleaned and all set up. I loved doing that with my grandfather. I had no idea till I was about 50-some years old and my father finally told us. I don't understand that. And some things, you know, you grew up under or within, but you make a choice not to follow that. And the only way you can make that choice is through his Spirit that's in the inner man. I need God's help. And here Paul is praying for them to have God's help. Do you know why I need other people praying for me to have God's help? Anybody got an answer? Why do I need other people praying for me to have God's help? Because I'm not calling upon it. If I was calling upon God's help, I didn't necessarily need your prayers. And Paul knows that many of the people in Ephesus are not calling upon God for help. So I need you to pray for me. For the help that I need. When I'm physically sick like I was the last 10 days, people prayed for me. Now, was I praying for myself? Yeah, but man, I needed your prayers, and I could feel them. You ever feel somebody else's prayers? And we know that's coming. But the reason I need your prayers is because sometimes I'm so distracted by what's going on or the pain or the confusion or what's there, and I'm not drawing from God. You could be unconscious and other people are praying for you. And so it is that also in spiritual realms. Yes, I know that these things reside in their inner man. But are they coming out? Are they working out? How can believers be prejudiced? How can believers be bigoted? And you get saved, does it all go away? Does it immediately go away? But you can take control over it. But here's what Paul's praying. If you're not, I am. I'm praying this to go away. I'm praying that you stop this division. Now, can I stop other people from hating me? Not necessarily. You know, if I'm doing something that is offending them, I can stop offending them. But some things I can't stop. And if my faith in God offends somebody, I'm not going to change. I'll pray you change. But also, I also pray that I'll have the strength to stand up against it. So Paul is here saying, you know, that this comes from your inner man. I know through the new birth, we have all been recreated in his image and likeness, in true holiness and righteousness. We have been recreated in God's image. I know that's in me. It's in you. I know that. Through his Spirit in the inner man. But am I living in that? Why did Paul write those passages that start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, all the way through chapter 5 and into chapter 6? Why did he write all that? Because the believers weren't doing according to what was in them. God has put his life in you. He's placed truth within you. He's placed within you the reality of who you are, but are we living in that? And that's what Paul says, I'm praying. I know I can get up here and teach it. Paul could got up in front of these people and taught it. He could have written his instruction in the letter, but he didn't write his instruction. He wrote a prayer. Does that make sense to you? Are you catching that? We can turn these things into confessions all we want, but Paul didn't make it a confession. He prayed it. He didn't say, confess this. He didn't say, you know, change your mind and realize this. He said, I'm praying that you have this. Because obviously, it's not working in everybody. I know, when I got saved, I became a perfect person. No, inwardly. But did people know that? You think you know it now, but anyway. But just because we get born again, we don't become perfect people. We're perfect inwardly, lack nothing. But outwardly, am I living it? Which takes us to the next petition of the prayer, which I will have to start next week. So, there we go. All right. So, Father, we just ask you. You have given us so much. And out of your exceeding riches, of your glory, of the person that you are, of your very essence, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts, that we would be strengthened with the power to rule in our life, to rule over these things, not just confess it, not just say that it's true, but to actually live it out. You in control of these things that are in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, Father God, that as we do this, through the help of your Holy Spirit, we will live a life that is honoring you and glorifying you and bringing us further into complete understanding of your great love for us and for the world. We thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.